Get your Bible out and turn to Nehemiah chapter number 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. And tonight is going to be the first lesson of a two-part lesson. So this is part one, and next Wednesday night we'll have part two. As you know, it's been a few weeks ago now, actually 10 weeks ago, we started a series called Destructive Behavior. Now tonight we're going to talk about revival and its destruction, and you'll understand it as the night progresses. There is a way that a revival can be destroyed, and so we're going to talk about that first part of it tonight, and then the next part next Wednesday night. Nehemiah chapter 6. Would you stand with me real quick? We're going to read just a handful of verses, starting with Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says this. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? We're going to use that to get us started tonight, and let's pray. Father, bless us now. Help us that as we, for these weeks, concentrate on revival, that we would not only seek it, but we certainly don't want to destroy what we're already doing. We don't want to destroy the revival we've been experiencing, nor, as it escalates, would we want to be a part of hurting it. So bless us, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And young people over here, I want you to make sure you're paying real close attention and be real, real quiet. We're going to come back to the story that we just started into in the Scripture. We'll come back to it in a moment. Let me tell you this. There have been some great, great revivals recorded in the Bible, and some supernatural movements of God. You take, for instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 30, and 31, there was a great, great revival in Hezekiah's day, and it was a powerful revival. And someday you ought to take the time to read about that revival. And then one of the most famous and one of the most powerful revivals in the Bible was a revival that Jonah experienced in Jonah chapter number 3. I think somewhere around 600,000 people, if the numbers are close, were saved as a result of that revival. Just a powerful, powerful revival. And then who has not heard of Peter's revival that he preached the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2? And again, a powerful revival. 3,000 people saved and baptized and joined the church all in one day. The Apostle Paul, whether people would realize it, the Apostle Paul, anywhere from Acts chapter 13 all the way through about chapter number 28, Paul, his churches, there were revivals that were going on in Paul's churches. So biblically, there are revivals all the way through history. Then, though some of you would have heard these names and some of you maybe would not have heard these names, but there are some men that in the last, 150, 200 years have experienced revivals. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a powerhouse for God and had revival in an incredible way. He pastored in England and did an incredible job. Dr. J. Frank Norris led revivals in our country and in history. Dr. Jack Hiles, a man by the name of Schubel Stearns, up and down Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, started churches everywhere, and his revivals were just spread statewide. So there are a lot of revivals. Some people think revival is a thing of the past. I think some people are full of prunes. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Then you can let them be full of something else. I don't care what they're full of, but I'm just telling you, those that think that it can't be done, that's not true. Revival is still available. I suppose the preachers and the ministries and the churches that I've studied in history where I like studying and following revival. You pick what preachers you want to follow. If you want to follow some dead theologian, go ahead. And I'm talking about dead, dry, unproductive. You can read all their stuff. You can follow them all you want. I like revival. I like to see God moving. And that's basically what I've studied through the years as I've studied this idea of revival. Now, in the Bible, a story that is often used in regard to revival and association with revival is about Nehemiah, and we're going to talk about it for a few minutes here. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 3, I'll read to you a verse. It says, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Now, let me give you a little background, tell you what's happening here. Nehemiah had come down from Babylon to rebuild the temple of God. The temple of God had wasted. It's a place where the people of God would meet, and it had wasted. They had ignored it. So the temple was deteriorating. It was not taken care of. And it was obvious that not only was the building and the walls deteriorating, the people's spirituality was doing the very same thing. And Nehemiah had come from Babylon and was going to rebuild that temple. He was striking a revival, trying to get the things of God to become important again. But there were two men that opposed it. One's name was Sanballat. The other's name was Tobiah. And so Nehemiah is trying to rebuild, and that word re, or the prefix re, notice that's in the word revival. And now he's trying to rebuild the temple, which is a picture of revival in the Old Testament in this situation. But these two men, they opposed it. Nehemiah faced threats. Nehemiah faced slanders. The people that lied on Nehemiah. Sanballat sends a message to Nehemiah and says he wants to meet him in the plains of Ono. I don't know why they named it that. Maybe once you got there, you went, "Oh no, where are we at?" But Sanballat said to Nehemiah, remember, Sanballat is his enemy, and Sanballat is trying to stop a revival and the rebuilding process of Nehemiah. So Sanballat said to Nehemiah, "Let's you and I get together and let's discuss our differences." And what happened is Sanballat and Tobiah, they tried to scare Nehemiah out of having a revival, but he wasn't to be scared. They tried to make it so that he would back off and back down, but he wasn't interested in that. So when Sanballat and Tobiah could not scare Nehemiah out of moving forward and increasing the revival, they fraudulently said, "Well, let's meet with him and we'll yoke up with him, and then we'll deteriorate the revival from the inside since we can't get it stopped from the outside." That was their plan. So they said, "Hey, meet with us." Now, Nehemiah knew that they were not for him. Nehemiah knew that these were shysters, if you will, religious shysters, and they were trying to get within so they could stop the revival since they couldn't stop it from without. So Sanballat said, "Nehemiah, meet with us and let's see if we can make an alliance." And that's where Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 3 comes from. This is what Nehemiah, the man of God in that day, said to someone that wanted to destroy his revival. He said, "And I sent messengers unto them," in other words, he sent messengers unto Sanballat and Tobiah, "saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" He basically said, "No, I'm not going to meet with you. We've got this thing going the right direction, and I'm not going to yoke up with you. The revival will continue." But it was their goal to get with him and then watch this revival to be derailed or destroyed. Satan wanted to divert Nehemiah's great work. Folks, a revival is a precious thing. And I don't know where you've been to church and what churches you've seen or what churches you've been around, but there are an awful lot of churches that they're good, sincere people, but the church is deader than a doornail. You walk in, you feel like you're walking into a funeral home, and you know, there's no excitement, there's no zeal, there's nobody getting saved, there's no movement, and people just want to come in, get it over with, and go home. And so, to me, a revival is a precious thing. Not all churches experience them. And some have a touch of it, but it's short-lived. But I want you to know, I think a revival can be injured. I think there are some destructive behaviors that can hurt a church's revival. Some wrongly believe that man can't stop a revival, but according to the Bible, there are people that have gotten contrary and people that have misbehaved that really hurt a revival in a church setting. So I don't think man can do anything that God won't let him do, but I do think that God will allow man to do wrong if man chooses to do so. It's not that God wanted him to. So I think somebody can hurt a revival. I think I could be destructive toward the revival of a church. I think you could be destructive toward the revival of a church. So let's take this. Let's take the lesson tonight, and we're going to talk about things that destroy revival. We're talking about destructive behavior. I'll talk about the first half of it tonight, and the other half of it next Wednesday night. It's been my privilege now for 4 years and a handful of months to be the pastor here at the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. I really believe this. I believe we've been having a perpetual revival. Well, I mean, we've just seen people saved and saved and saved, and we've watched our auditorium fill up, and we're starting Sunday school classes, and our church, you know, a pastor becomes the pastor, and they have what they call the honeymoon effect. And that is just for a little while, you got a new pastor, and he's got a new church, and we're all excited for a few months. And then they say the honeymoon ends. I tell you, we've been on a 4-year honeymoon. And I think I'm still excited about being the pastor of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. And from all indications, everybody that sits out there in the pews, we're all still pretty excited about this thing. We're excited about God, and we're excited about the Bible, and we're excited about the growth of our church. And so the honeymoon continues. You say, how long do you think it'll last? It'll last all the way till Jesus comes back. If I get my way, I kind of like the honeymoon effect. It's kind of fun. Wow, what a supernatural movement of God. So we've been in a perpetual revival. You say, well, pastor, then why are you having a 1 month long revival? I just want to go to another level of revival. I mean, if we're at level one, I want to go to level two with our revival. But I want us to do our part. Now, I'm going to tell you some things tonight. I'm going to be extremely practical for the next 15 or so minutes, and I'm going to tell you some things that could destroy, that could hinder a revival. For instance, number one, if the pastor cannot keep up his strength for a revival, that can be very hard on a revival. See, God's chosen the pastor as the leader in the New Testament church. Of course, God is the head of the church, but the Bible's pretty clear. Our church has always, prior to my getting here and now, we believe the Bible teaches pastoral leadership in the New Testament church. We have deacons. They don't lead the church. They're men. They're servants. We have Sunday school teachers. We've got a lot of great leaders here, but I give answer to God for this local New Testament church. Well, look, a revival can be destroyed by a pastor, or revival coming to a church can be hindered by the pastor. So the pastor becomes a bit of a key player in revival. If the pastor doesn't want a revival in his church, then he will get his way. I had a pulpit committee ask me this question. They said, well, Brother Owens, could you give us some questions to ask some of the candidates that we're considering for our church? I said, boy, I can give you some questions, but I don't know if your candidates will like them. But one thing I would do is I would ask him if he's for a revivalistic type of a church. And see, folks, you have a pastor. I believe in revival. You'll notice that the songs that we sing here are revivalistic songs. You know, the prelude. when you're coming into church, we're not playing morbid music, and there's all sorts of music out there. We're playing music that's all about Jesus and the fire of God. Why? There's an atmosphere that we want to set. I'm not trying to set a funeral home atmosphere. We're not here to promote death. We're here to promote life. And there is a big difference. And if you've been around to churches, like I tell you, you can walk in, you feel like, okay, we're here, but I'm not really sure anything's going to happen. Anybody here alive? Okay, I think the potential of revival or a revival can be destroyed just by the pastor. Can the pastor, does he have the strength? Does he have the desire for revival? I think a revival is a supernatural work. If a pastor wants to pay the price for revival, then revival is available. A revival can wear a spiritual leader down. I try to tell you all the time, there are battles that are supernatural battles that must be fought. And I'm not trying to magnify Jeff Owens, but I am told that I need to magnify mine office. And I would just want you to know that the devil can give a pastor who wants revival fits. I mean, he can just give him fits. You say, why? Well, if the devil can take the leader out, then the followers don't have the leadership they need to push that revival forward. So the devil rages in opposition against a pastor, especially a pastor that wants revival. Now, and so you all know, I am physically very, very healthy. I'm doing the best I know how spiritually, but my prayer life is active and my Bible reading is daily, and I'm concerned about the souls of men. But I will tell you this, the devil can attack the leadership of the church, especially the pastor, and carrying the load of a growing, thriving church can be a struggle physically and spiritually and emotionally and financially. Let me tell you all something, just so you know, for every gripe that comes my way in the church, I have a gripe of the exact opposite from somebody else. I'm very serious. Tonight, I've been told it's too hot in the auditorium, and I've been told it's too cold in the auditorium. That happens to me every day of my life. Pastor, it's going too fast. Pastor, it's going too slow. Now, this is what I face continuously. You say, why? Because everybody's got an opinion, and everybody wants to share it. It can become a challenge. You say, what is the challenge? Being patient, loving both people, and trying to figure out how to just keep on going for God in spite of the fact that nobody sees eye to eye. And let me tell you this, folks. It's one thing if people outside the church hurt the leadership, but it's another thing if people inside the church hurt the leadership. But I'll promise you, I've never known a church in history to have a revival or sustain a revival unless the pastor had a heart for revival. Now, to date, I have a heart for revival. I'd really like to go to my grave with a heart for revival. If you've known my preaching through the years, I've been very excited about this thing of reaching people for Jesus Christ. I was told when I was a 16-year-old boy, someone said, "You're very excitable, but you will calm down." That's over 40 years ago. I don't know when that calm down is going to kick in, but it's not here yet. I'd like to take the next 20 years of my life and have revival in my life. What could destroy a revival? Well, if the pastor's attitude's not right about it, if he's not strong about it, a revival could be hindered or stopped. Secondly, revivals stop if the congregation loses their faith. The Bible teaches us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, the congregation, the members are the instruments which God uses to have a revival. Now, God would like to use a pastor to lead a group of people to have revival. If the pastor doesn't want revival, then the church won't have revival. But wait, if the pastor wants revival, but the people in the church, they don't have faith in the revival. If they don't have faith that revival's possible, then you probably won't have revival. You know, when you say, I don't think I can, well, then you probably won't. And really, all you would have needed to do is say, I think I can, and you probably would have. Because whether we like it or not, attitude has a lot to do with what we accomplish. If the congregation starts predicting no revival, or they predict that the revival will stop, it hurts the spirit, it hurts the faith of the church. The church has to believe by faith that revival is available and that revival will continue. You know, folks, if you think about it, now, for 4 years and so many months, I think we've had a perpetual revival. But, you know, if you're not careful, you can get to thinking, how long is this going to last? Well, how about we just by faith believe it's going to last till Jesus comes? But what do you have to do? You've got to think positive about it. You've got to work positive about it. You've got to talk positive about it. Don't let the devil steal your faith. And then, you know, there's a reason why, you know, I make little statements and in my preaching. There are some people that do not believe you can have revival in this day. And the problem is not this day, it's that they don't believe they can have revival in this day. You know, we start out the same place they did. If you start out and there is no revival, then you have faith that there can be revival. Then you start working toward revival and you get revival. But if it all starts out with someone believing you can have revival, if the congregation never believes you can, then I don't guess you go through the rest of the process. And so faith is something that it takes to have revival. Oh, be careful. Be careful saying things like this. Now, of course, we've been what I would call a perpetual revival. We've been growing and growing and growing. But be careful thinking or saying things like, I don't think this can continue. Now, how long can we keep this up? Now, realize we started in our auditorium on Trent Road and packed it out to the point where we were setting people in the kitchen and in the hallways and the classrooms. And there were days when we had the doors open, people out on the front porch. Then we moved over here, and then we got our new auditorium. The very first Sunday, we packed it beyond it being appropriate. So we had to build a new auditorium. And you might say, well, how long can this go on? I'm getting ready to get another auditorium. I don't know what you're going to do, but I feel like God wants to fill the one we have now. It's Wednesday night. We got a pretty full house here. That means sooner or later, we got to figure out where to put more people. You say, well, where are you going to get them? I don't know where I'm going to get them, but I believe they're out there. Listen, watch giving up on revival. Somebody's got to believe God. And I don't think God ever intended for there to be a 2-week revival and that's it. I tell you this all the time. Someone says, well, our church is going to have a 2-week revival. We've been having revival 52 weeks a year for 4 years. Somebody's got to believe in that. I don't think when God talked about revival in the Bible, he thought about having a 2-week meeting and everybody got excited for 2 weeks and we went back to the old dead ways on week number 3. I think God wanted revival where a church is changed and God is being exalted and supernatural works are being done. And not for a week, not for 2 weeks, not for 3 weeks, but for 52 weeks a year. Every year, year after year after year after year after year. But you got to be careful because as a congregation you say, well, we can't keep this up. This can't continue. Listen, you say this is humanly impossible. Right. But with God, nothing is impossible. So, what could destroy a revival? Well, a pastor could destroy a revival. Number one, maybe by not wanting one. Or number two, not helping to sustain himself and it. Or, if the church loses their faith, that could affect a revival. Number three, I think revival stops sometimes when people think it should stop. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But a revival could stop because people think it ought to stop. You say, why would anybody think that? Well, let me analyze this a little bit for you. Some get tired of the constant push for souls to be saved. Well, they like it at first. Then they get a little bored with it. Say, why? Well, we used to get out of church at 12 noon on Sunday morning, but slowly but surely it became 12:05 because of the altar calls. And then the primary church brought some converts over, so now we're getting out at 12:10, and then children's church brought some converts over. Now it's 12:15, and then we're getting these people saved. Then we had baptism because people get saved after they get baptized. Now it's 12:20 or 12:25. I wanted to be home at noon. I was okay with revival as long as it didn't affect me, and I didn't get to McDonald's 15 minutes later. I'm not really sure I am for this. Because as long as revival didn't affect me or inconvenience me, you know, people can decide, I don't want this. Some want the church to spend more time on them and less time on getting people saved. So, you know, our church has a very balanced program. We have plenty going on for everybody in the church, both the new converts as well as the older, more seasoned people. But some don't want to raise money for revival. Let me tell you all something. Do you know we spend thousands of dollars a year running buses so that we can have revival and people saved? You say, well, I don't think we ought to do that. Well, I think you're wrong. But people can change their attitude about those sort of things. Some don't want a full church. It's inconvenient. I'm sorry. If you want to find a church that has plenty of seats, they are everywhere. They're everywhere. We're doing all that we can. But, you know, some don't want a full parking lot. Say, but Pastor, our parking lot is so full, there's not one place for someone to park in our lot. There's not one place for someone to park in the business beside us's lot. There's not one place for someone to park on the grass on our parking lot. I know. You say, well, what's the answer? Start walking to church. I want revival as long as I get a good parking spot. Find that in the Bible for me. Now, we'll figure it out. We'll get more parking. We'll figure it out. But folks, can you see? You can have revival and people can actually get to the point where they say, I don't want to do that anymore. This insistence on winning souls, this insistence that, you know, we have all these full, there are chairs everywhere. We have a big day. We overflow our auditorium. And this is our new auditorium. We've been here, what, a year and 4 months or whatever? We overflow our auditorium. Then we overflow the vestibule out there, and now we've set up a camera, so if we have to do an overflow, we can. And you say, I don't like that. Then go to your dead church. Go somewhere where there are 5,000 seats and 20 people. And I don't mean this, but give me more room in here. Yeah, there are some people that don't want sermons like this one. Some people, they say, well, you know, if you'd stop running buses, and so, you know, we have a very good balance in our bus ministry. This isn't a church. It's all bus ministry. We can pack this auditorium without running one bus. But there's some people, I don't know, running those buses, a lot of work involved. Have you seen what some of the bus kids do in the restroom? Look, it's not always the bus kids that do that to the restroom. Sometimes it's your kids that do that to the restroom. Should we stop everyone that ever soils the property from coming? But there are people saying, I don't know if this is what I want. You know, some of you in time will figure out this is really what we are. We don't plan to become anything else. And if you thought you were going to change us, no, we plan on changing you. Believe me, there are some people that do not like the personal conviction of revival. They want it to stop. Some want a peaceful little church with no spiritual production or pressure. A social center. Now, we have a lot of social events around here. We party and party and party. The older people are going to have a party. The little kids are going to have a party. The young couples are going to have a party. This Sunday school class is going to have a party. This bus route is going to have a party. The men are going to have a party. The women are going to have a party. The teenagers are going to have a party. Everybody has a party, has a party, has a party. We're always doing that, and that's good. That's social. That's very good for you. But we're still going to win souls, and we're still going after the lost, and we have good balance. But be careful. If the pastor is not strong and committed to revival, you won't have it, or you won't keep it. If the congregation loses their faith, and sometimes the congregation can even get to the point where they don't want revival. It interrupts too much. Not only that, I think revivals can be hindered or destroyed when we, as members of the church, are so committed to our own lives that we don't have time for God. People can become interested in themselves more than they're interested in others. A self-centeredness can derail a revival. No time for God becomes the attitude. We develop an attitude that we can't afford to be involved in a revival. My personal life, my personal activity is more important than God and God's church. So this is what happens. If the church is not careful, God gets the leftovers. If I have any time at all left, I'll show up for church. When it's convenient, when it all works out just perfect for me. Or if I have any money left, I'll give to the Lord. If I have any energy left, I'll give to the Lord. I've told this story before. Brother Earl, I'll never forget this. I was having a missions conference, and put a big table out and ask everybody in the congregation. I said, we're gonna give big gift basket to the missionaries. And if you have something you'd like to give, bring it in. Gifts and canned goods and everything. Let's just send them home. We'll fill their RV full. Boy, things started coming in, and they gave. We had tables just piled full of things. I went over to the table. It was just a day before the missions conference started. And in a Ziploc bag was a used tea bag. And I was irate. And you really don't want to see me irate. I can be pretty wild when I'm happy. But I was offended. I was disgusted. Why would anybody give a used tea bag as a gift to the missionary? Because it didn't cost them anything. The leftovers. Folks, when all God gets out of you are your leftovers. Your leftover energy, your leftover money, your leftover time. I'll work you in, God, if it's convenient. That attitude can destroy a revival. That attitude can hinder a revival. We shouldn't put ourselves before God and His work. So, what could destroy a revival? What could destroy the prospect of a revival? Well, the pastor, the pastor's attitude, the people, their lack of faith. Someone could develop, thirdly, an attitude that they just want it to stop because it's become inconvenient. Fourthly, revival stops when we attend to our own needs and we put ourselves constantly before God and God gets the leftovers. Number five, I think revivals can stop when a church or church leaders become proud. The Bible teaches us that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me talk for a minute to those of you that are productive. There are people in the church, your soul winners. There are people in the church, your Sunday school teachers, your bus captains. You're productive in your ministry. You bring visitors. Let me tell you something. There's a danger in a church that is thriving. There's a danger in a church that is successful. There is danger in a church that is growing, and that is we can become proud. We look at our church, and someone could look at us and say, boy, in a day and age where churches are dying and going backwards, this one's going forward. Folks, if we're going forward, we better stay humble about it. If we get cocky and arrogant, God could put us in our place. Pride goeth before destruction. Destruction to what? Well, whatever. If it's a revival and pride gets involved, it could destroy the revival. It could destroy the prospect of revival. Folks, if we have revival, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we exalt Him. It's because we do the right thing, the right way, at the right time, and we give Him the glory, and we give Him the honor, and we give Him the praise. If we're not careful, our contribution to the revival could go to our head. Suddenly, a revival could face the leaders or the productive people, public praise becomes mandatory for them. Let me tell you something. If your bus route does a good job, praise the Lord. If your Sunday school class does a good job, praise the Lord. If you have a great day out sowing, praise the Lord. But if it ever gets to the point that we've got to pat you on the head and rub your belly and give you public praise for you to be productive for God, you're going down a wrong path. You're to be doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we become active and productive and successful for God, but we got to get credit for it, and we've got to be exalted for it, and we've got to be publicly praised for it. And there's nothing wrong with a little bit of praise. I'm talking about we have to have it. And if we didn't get noticed, and if we didn't get recognized, and if we didn't get credit, we're offended. Oh, that'll stop a revival. Because it's not really all about me, and it's not all about you. When public praise becomes mandatory, be careful, never develop the attitude that this revival needs me. Needs me. Where would this church be without me? Could they do it without me? Could they make it without me? And just so you know, yes. God could do it without any of us. Now, God uses people, but there's no one person in here that you're the key. You say, what's the key? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God is the key. And we've got to be careful because we are, I think you would consider the work of God here successful. There's a revival going on, but we better protect it. And one of the things we need to protect it from is our own arrogance and our own pride. People can begin to demand prominence and demand promotion. I want to do this, and I demand it, and I won't be happy unless I get it. That kind of an attitude will destroy a revival. The proud let you know they're key players in God's work, and they don't want you to forget it. They demand that their position be honored. Now, folks, pride will destroy. You know what? If God gives us a great day on November 19, we're going to, the following Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving service, we're going to have a praise night, and we're going to have a thank God for the revival night here at our church, because the reason we have revival is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch your pride. Well, what would they do without me? And I've got the biggest Sunday school class, or I'm better at this than everybody else. Folks, that does not promote revival. That'll hurt it. Let me move on. I'll just warn you about something. Revivals stop when church folks start becoming deeper lifers. Deeper lifers. See, when a revival church changes, its teaching and its preaching begins to change. And what happens is we want to become spiritually educated, which is good, but that's where it ends then. There's some people says, just educate me, but don't expect me to do anything. I'm sorry. Your education, just like when you went to school, you know, I don't know if anybody went to college and decided, I'm going to go get an education, but after I graduate, I'm not going to do anything with it. Everybody who went to college so that they could go do something. But then there are people that will come to church and say, I'd like to be educated at the church. What for? Well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to teach a Sunday school class, and I'm not going to go teach somebody else. Deeper lifers want themselves to be well-educated, but they don't want to do anything with the education that they get. They're more interested in being fed than feeding others. There's a laziness to it, and there's a stinginess to it. Feed me, feed me, feed me, teach me, teach me, teach me. But I don't want to go help anybody else, and I don't want to take what you teach me and go teach it to somebody else. I don't want to influence somebody else. I don't want to change the world. Change me. Because it's really all about me. I want to see how biblically brilliant I can become and how much I can know about the Bible. God never intended for you to become biblically brilliant for yourself, but it's so that you can help change a lost and a dying world. this thing of being a deeper lifer. They think they're smarter than everyday obedient Christians, and they're not. Some want to study the Bible, but never live the Bible. Now, I think you ought to know the Bible, and I think you ought to know it well, but you weren't supposed to know it just so you got an A+ on your brilliance test. You're supposed to study it and learn it so you can live it and go reach the world that God wanted you to reach. So watch out. I think a church can get tired of reaching people, pull into themselves and say, let's just do nothing but study the Word. I'm all for studying the Word. I'm also all for living the Word that you study. And that means going out and reaching the world. Let me give you one more point and we're done. Revivals can be destroyed. Revivals can be hindered when the Holy Spirit is grieved within a church. The Bible says we're to walk in the Spirit. The Bible teaches we're to yield to the Spirit of God. When you and I do not depend on the Holy Spirit of God, that grieves Him. Let me say to everybody in here, I believe that God's hand has been upon our church. I think God's working in our church. But let me warn you, when choir members get up and sing using their talent and their personality opposed to asking the Holy Spirit to use them, you're singing in the flesh. That could stop a revival. Hey, Sunday school teacher, when you stand up and teach and you're using your personality to teach, instead of asking the Holy Spirit of God to use you as you teach, that could hurt a revival. When you sing a special, whether it's a solo, duet, trio, quartet, ensemble, and you stand up here and it's all about your musical ability, but you're not walking in the Spirit, that can hurt a revival. You know what all that is? We are serving God in the flesh. We are going through the motions using our ability, using our mind, using our talent, but not dependent on Him. Now you're playing church. Because we are to do God's work, God's way, with God's help. You know how to run a bus route, but you better run that bus route filled in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit. Hey, when people take credit for the Holy Spirit's accomplishments, I think that grieves Him. Let me tell you something. When you win someone to Jesus, understand you're only a tool. You're not the key. They got saved because of Jesus. Yes, you had a part in it, but I know some people that just think, there'd be nobody getting saved if it weren't for me. No, everybody gets saved without you. They get saved because of Jesus. And it can grieve the Spirit of God when we do the works of God in the flesh, or we take the credit for the works of God. When people minimize the Holy Spirit's movement, we can sure hurt our God. Someone says, well, it's just spiritual. It's just hype. I'd be careful calling the movement of God hype. I think there's a lot of spiritual hype out there. But I think there is also a real Holy Spirit of God. And I think He comes in mighty power in church services. And I think we've seen in our church the Spirit of God so thick you could cut it in here a few times. And you can call it what you want to call it. But when it's God moving and we call it something other than that, God said, that's a dangerous thing to do for you to discredit my Spirit's movement in a church. I think revival can be hurt. It can be destroyed. How? If the pastor does not keep a revival attitude, if the congregation loses their faith in revival, I think a revival could be damaged if someone thinks it ought to stop. It's inconvenient. It's no longer fun. It takes too much time. It's not the way. It's not good for me. Or revival stops when church begin to attend to their own needs above God and they give God leftovers. I think revival can be damaged if pride enters the congregation. I think revivals can be damaged or hurt when we want to just grow ourselves, become a deeper lifer, but we're not interested in growing others. And I think a revival can be hurt, damaged, or even destroyed when we walk in the flesh instead of walk in the Spirit. So our church is full of people doing the works of God in the power of man, when we're to do the works of God in the power of God. that will sustain a revival. Next week, we're going to go into another series of lessons on what could destroy a revival. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an altar call. I won't take a long time, but we will take whatever time it takes for someone to spend a moment at the altar if they need it. Don't be partaker in the destruction of a revival or slowing down the potential of an increased revival. If you need the altar, we're going to have an altar call. The pianist is going to begin playing. We're going to stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. I was very pleased. Someone said to me the other day, said, "Pastor, I'm fasting and praying for the revival." I thought, wow, I'm not even mentioned fasting, but there's somebody that understands we sacrifice and then God works. Let's not destroy this perpetual revival. Let's not destroy the potential of the revival going to another level. Ushers, if you have the prayer sheets, we'll get those into those hands that might need them. It won't be but a few minutes, folks. We'll be on our way. But while you're here, please consider the importance of revival. Consider your part in revival. I told you when we kicked off this four-week revival that there'll be something every day for 4 weeks going on. And it's going on. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing lives changed. A whole lot more preaching. We're going to deal with this idea of revival often throughout these 4 weeks. I hope you'll be involved. I hope you'll take part. Hey, bus worker, don't you get to thinking that if it weren't for you, that bus route might not make it. I'm glad you're a good worker, and I hope you're productive, but you better praise God if God's using you. I wouldn't be taking God's credit. You're a part of the music program. You say, boy, where would they be without me? Well, let's not find out. God can do it without you. He'll use someone, but let me tell you, we want to stay humble. Give God the glory. Give God the praise. Give God the honor. Uplift Jesus. That will keep a revival going and strong.